Well, this morning we're in Hebrews chapter 7. You might remember just a little bit earlier in going through Hebrews, one of the things a special individual was introduced to us in chapter 5, and his name was Melchizedek. Interesting fellow, Melchizedek, if we could even call him just that, because it's quite an interesting thing as we go through. One of the things that was said about Melchizedek was that there was a desire to, Paul said, of whom, speaking of Melchizedek, we have much to say and hard to explain. So we might, as we look at this together, be very prayerful that God would give us ears to hear, because he goes on and says, not only is it hard to explain, but the reason is since you have become dull of hearing. It's a spiritual matter, and so we have to have it, our spiritual ears out, to hear and get understanding as to what it is that the author is trying to convey to us. He went on and talked about spiritual maturity and what really were some of the identification of what it is to be spiritually mature. And he talks about that and how that would be identified. And then going through chapter 6, we learned several different things regarding that maturity. And he goes on, and toward the latter part of chapter 6, begins to talk about this promise that is made and that God confirmed it by an oath. Now, the oath isn't for himself. God knows he's God, so the oath isn't for himself. The oath is for those that he was trying to convey this to, because he was trying to kind of come to our level that we might have an understanding of the seriousness of this. But the things that's interesting about when you go through the promises of God and some of the things that God can minister to you or minister to me, that there isn't necessarily always instantaneous fulfillment. And that's kind of important, because a lot of times we live in this instantaneous world and time frame where we want everything right now, you know, and we want it just instantly. And God, oftentimes, as he gives us his word regarding a matter or a situation, it takes time for that to come to pass, and it's in his time. And his timing is not always your timing or my timing. His timing is his timing. And we're to be patient and to know that he is in control. And so we saw this connection between patience and faith. Patience and faith. And they work together. We believe God for the things that he's promised to us, but we also know that those come as we are waiting on him and letting God fulfill those things the way he wants to. As we hit chapter 7, he had kind of finished up this thought in verse 19 of chapter 6, before we start verse 1 of chapter 7. It says, this hope we have as an anchor, this hope that the promise that would be ours, that life is ours in the person of Jesus Christ, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Now, again, remember, this is being written to whom? This is written, its direct address is to Hebrews, those who would be of a Jewish descent. They would fully understand what it meant to be behind the veil. The veil was that big, thick curtain between inside the temple, between the inner area and the most holy of holies. Not just the inner court area, but the holy of holies, where God himself, the Kabod, the very presence of God, would dwell behind the veil, right? Above the mercy seat, you remember? And so this was a very significant, and there's only once a year, and it was the high priest, remember, that was allowed to go back behind the veil. And so we kind of know that from our studies, and the author would know that these would know exactly what it said, that we have this sure and steadfast hope. Because what was the high priest doing going back there? The high priest was going and just sprinkling some of the blood on the mercy seat. And it was to make atonement for himself and for the people. He was going in between, right? The people, sinners, all of us, the people, himself being that as well. But it was to make atonement. The blood of the Lamb was to make atonement. In other words, for that brief moment in time, the sacrifice was received, and they would be at one, connected with God, forgiven. Remember, and the high priest would come out from behind the veil? That was always the hope, right? That the high priest would come out. Because that meant that the sacrifice was received. And so as we see this in this situation, they would know that he was behind the veil, where the forerunner, in verse 20, has entered for us, even Jesus. In other words, he was a leader that we all follow. That's what a forerunner is, right? A forerunner is just that. Someone who's running, going on ahead of just you or I, and going into this place of the very presence of God, the Father, into the Holy of Holies. So, having had this priestly order established by God, isn't it interesting that when we go then and we read into Revelation and Jesus is writing back to the churches, and he says as he's writing, remember the to the seven churches, they're in early few chapters of Revelation, and Jesus is speaking to those churches. And one of the things is that he said is that you also, as I, hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And the Nicolaitans, it was a priestly order. He says, you know, he doesn't care for that. That's not what it ends up all being about. Because today we're going to see there is a priestly order, but there is this one high priest that we have. No longer is there a need. There is one, the Bible says, mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So no longer do we have this hierarchy established. And even in our Christian, New Testament church that we have, it's not this weird hierarchy. We are all one and the same in Christ. You and I have all various differing gifts. And the only thing that's different in this setting is that I'm just exercising in this setting a gift that has been entrusted to the body of Christ through my life. That's it. But we are all the same. We all have the same access to God. Every one of us has the same access because we follow our forerunner who went in on ahead of us into that place of the Holy of Holies. You remember, as we've read, this, we go in, come boldly to the throne of grace. And he's talking about coming into the very presence of God himself that we have access to. And he says, this forerunner, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I really like the name Melchizedek. I just think it's a really cool name. It's not something that we see used very often, right? But it's still a very, very cool name. For this Melchizedek, in verse 1 of chapter 7, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Now, this slaughter of the kings, you remember in their culture, their time, a king, they would be more like, not even really probably governors, more like mayors, I think. They were like city states, literally city states. They were places that there was a king, they called him a king, but he just ruled over a walled city, basically, was what it was, and that general area right there. And so this one came against a bunch of them. Abraham then had gone out. This is a Genesis chapter 14 for you note takers, Genesis chapter 14, and you go back, reread, it's a great storyline. It's fantastic, and it's important for us in connection to this teaching. But the idea is that Abraham had gone out because you remember where Lot was. Lot was in that valley, in that region, and Sodom was one of the places that was taken, and the people were taken, and all their stuff was taken by this one king that raided all of these other kings. And so Abraham hears about this. I'm just paraphrasing, okay? But Abraham hears about all this that's gone on, and Abraham says, okay, man, let's go. And he takes his 300 servants with him, take whatever weaponry we've got, and let's go, We've got to deal with this. This isn't right. You know, and so Abraham goes out because he's concerned his kinsmen, his family, has been taken captive. And so he's going to go do something about it. And he goes out and does this awesome covert operation and gets all of the stuff back, everything back. And upon his return, he comes across Melchizedek. Very interesting. To whom, in verse 2, also, Abraham gave a tenth part of all. And so this is one of the things that he'd done because Melchizedek, which is, well, we're going to read this, so I won't get ahead of myself. He gave him a first part of all, first being translated king of righteousness. Okay, that's Melchizedek, that's what that means. And then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. He was the king of Jerusalem. So if you see it geographically, you know, this kind of goes on down by the Dead Sea down there, and then you can kind of see he's traveling back through, and he comes across, and what does Melchizedek come out to meet Abraham with? Bread and wine. Interesting. The elements that we get to enjoy today of communion. This is interesting. Without father, this is the description of this king of Salem or king of righteousness, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So who is this mystery Melchizedek? If I were to title something, that's what I would title today's message, but I don't really title the messages usually, but because we're just kind of going through, but it really would be the truth. Who is mystery Melchizedek? What is this dude all about? He's hard to understand. It's hard to even explain it. You know, well, it's a spiritual matter, according to Corinthians, when Paul had written that. Spiritual things are discerned how? Spiritually. So we need to be listening spiritually and understanding spiritually. And spiritual things are received by faith. We receive that by faith and understand, oh, the connection of this. Because you could read through this, if you didn't know God, you could read through this, you could hear this, and it's like, wow, that's kind of interesting. That's a really trippy, mythical thought, you know? No, this is a real character. This was a real person. This is a real someone who came out and met. But it is what we would call, in Bible studying through the scriptures, Christophany, a manifestation of the person of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So it's this word picture that's painted for us to show us and reveal something very significant. This happened a long time before the law was given. This happened some couple of thousand years prior to the person of Jesus Christ showing back up on the scene as an infant and then growing into maturity. David wrote about it in between that time, about 1,000 years into this, from Abraham's time to David. David then wrote about this same person, Melchizedek, king of righteousness. Man, what an interesting thing. He has this role that only one can have. And this is why we see it for sure as a Christophany or a manifestation of Jesus in. Because no one can hold the role of priest and of king except for one. There's only one that's entitled to that. Anytime we saw a king, a king could be a prophet and a king, but he couldn't be a priest and a king. A priest could be a prophet and a priest, but he couldn't be a priest and a king. There is this unique, interesting separation between those. And I think it's important as we go through, as we observe this. So think, you've got to stay on this trail, get into your, put your, you know, your kippah on, and your little, well, they call them something different here in the States, but that's what it's called, little kippah, you know, your little round hat right on the back of your head there. And kind of jump into the flow of a Jewish mindset and what they're hearing being said. Because they're seeing this the high priest and the priestly order. And Paul's trying to tell them, hey, don't get drawn back into the past. Don't get sucked back into that, man. That's just a bunch of religious traditions. Be cautious. And we want to be careful of that too, don't we, as believers? We want to stay with the simple truth of who Jesus really is. And in order to really understand who Jesus is, we need to understand Melchizedek. It's important, this connection that's made between these two. So he says, now consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. So he tithed, and that's all. That's what tithe means. That's what tenth is. It's just, it's the same. The tithe and a tenth is what it was. Now again, this is before the law was given, right? The law hasn't been given yet. But yet there's this tenth, and a lot of people want to dispute that. Well, I don't know, you know, is that really required of me? And well, according to the scriptures, the tithe isn't yours anyway. It's not mine. The tithe belongs to God. It never was yours. The tithe is God's. And it's funny how everybody's always disputing about, well, I don't know whether I only want to give 5%. Well, that's between you and God. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to tell you what the scriptures say. You decide what you want to do. But the scriptures say that that was never yours. That's why it's tithes and offering. So we really aren't giving God the tithe. The tithe is already God's. All we're doing is honoring God by returning back to him really what is his anyway. That's really what the tithe represents. I'm just giving you the scriptural reference to this. But to them it mattered a lot because the priests were the ones that received the tithe on behalf of the temple, right? The priests received that. Let's go on because this gets interesting. Consider how great this man was. Remember, all of the Jewish people believed, no, we are from Father Abraham. We are descendants of Abraham. So consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi... This is the priestly family, right? The sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. It says, hey, they're all descendants of Abraham, right? But they were of a specific family group, remember, Levi. And they were to be then the priestly order. And they would receive the tithes on behalf of the people. Stay with us. It's going to pick up in its pace here pretty quick. But this is important groundwork that has to be laid. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. So, now... There's the thought is that's being said, is that inside of Abraham was being carried the tribe of Levi, in a sense, right? Because they're all descendants of that. And he's saying, even in that sense, the tribe of Levi then, which is the priestly order, is giving tithes to this Melchizedek. How can this be? Melchizedek isn't of the tribe of Levi. How can this be? That doesn't work in the system, you see? Let's go on. But he whose genealogy is not derived, in verse 6, from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him, so he also blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, there is no question about this, is what the author's saying. There's no question about this. The lesser is blessed by the greater or the better, right? You know, the lesser receives that blessing from the patriarch or from the greater. It's true, right? We understand that concept. And for them, it's super clear. But for us, I think it's somewhat clear that that's just makes right sense. You know, for them, it was very common, you know, they would be called in just prior to the passing of a patriarch, of the leader of their family. The sons would go in and others would be gathered around, maybe on the outside of the tent. How thick are tent walls? Exactly. Everybody can probably pretty much hear what's going on, right? Put your hand under my thigh. They're breathing their last. And you can bet they're choosing their words wisely because they're older. They have something they want to convey before they pass from this life to the next. Put your hand on my thigh. You are to be, and this prophetic thing is spoken, word is spoken over their lives. Not to be messed with in the scriptures. You know, this is a real deal thing. This isn't a, hey, thus saith the Lord, you're going to give me your Mercedes next week. You know, I mean, this isn't that kind of thing, okay? This is the real deal. They live close to the ground. Hey, your crops are going to bear good. You know, you're this. It goes on and on. Reading those things are the blessings in of the patriarchs are a phenomenal thing. But they would understand this concept. And the greater in that sense, or the better, is blessing the lesser, the different sons. They came from their dad, you know? And so they understood this. And it says, now beyond contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better in verse 7. Verse 8, here mortal men receive tithes. This is back to the priesthood. They're receiving, these are men just like you and me that just happen to be born in the right family of the tribe of Levi, and they're deciding, well, you're to be the priestly order, right? And from the sons of Aaron could be then the high priest, right? You know, this is the way it was structured. Now, they go on, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. This eternal ruler, Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, is receiving these tithes as a priest of all, of whom it is written that he lives, in verse 9, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So does that kind of make sense? Kind of a long way to get there, but it's kind of important that we grasp it, that this idea of Melchizedek is receiving from the high priest, the priestly order, is receiving these tithes, is receiving from them, and they were in turn also blessed by Melchizedek through Abraham, right? Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek, so therefore they must have been, in that sense, received the same blessing. So where is Abraham in the junction of this? John chapter 8. Quickly to John chapter 8. If you go to the back of your Bible, you will not find John. It's toward the front of your Bible a little bit. John chapter 8, verse 53. The question of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, they say, are you greater than our father Abraham, speaking to Jesus, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, because he's telling them, hey, if you believe on me, you're not going to taste death. He said, well, wait a minute. Are you greater than Abraham? Are you greater than the prophets? What are you talking about? The religious mindset. Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. But it is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. When do you suppose that might have been? That he came across Abraham's path. He is Melchizedek in that sense. And he was there, and he was the one that went out to meet him, and he's the one that blessed him, and he rejoiced to see my day. You know, it all starts to fit together. Therefore, in verse 11, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, if we could be made right with God through this on a perpetual basis, perpetual is the important understanding, okay? If you and you know, so you know when you are some documents that you see kind of say and within or and in perpetuity. So it goes on and on and on and on and on. It goes on, carries out on, you know. So it's perpetual. It just keeps going. It just keeps going, right? And so he's saying here, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, if that were able to be attained that way, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? See, the order of Aaron was, you remember, this is Moses' brother, right? Remember? And so the Aaronic order of priesthood. And he says, hey, why would there need to be this? And yet this was spoken of in advance of the Aaronic priesthood even in being in existence. Again, what are we tying this to? By faith, the promises are made out in advance. And then in time, we begin to see this fulfillment. And so now we're watching it as it starts to unfold. For the priesthood, in verse 12, being changed, of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken, spoken to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. Okay, what tribe did Jesus come from? He is the lion of the tribe of? There you go, great. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So he is not of the tribe of Levi. He's not of Aaronic descent in that sense, right? He is from a different group. How can this be? None of them have officiated at the altar, no man. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. If the law could have produced life, do you remember when Moses came off the mountain? When Moses came off the mountain, the law had been given, and as the law had been given, you remember the rules and regulations, the Ten Commandments, he comes off, and he comes down into the city, and everybody's partying and carrying on. And I mean carrying on. Read it in its context. They were carrying on. Partying and all this craziness is going on. Moses is like, think about it. He's been hanging out with God and he walks in on this. It's like, oh my, you know. And then all of a sudden, thousands are killed. Remember? As the law's given and thousands die. Now, go a little ways out into the future, at Pentecost, when the Spirit was given, thousands are born again and life has been given. Very contrasting. The letter of the law killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You start to see it. This is what it's all talking about. That not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever. This is out of Psalm 110, that David, a messianic psalm. A psalm speaking of the Messiah, the person of Jesus Christ. 1,000 years after this Melchizedek shows up on the scene, all of a sudden, David writes of this event. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. In other words, you and I can't keep the Ten Commandments. And why give them? Why did God do all of this? What was the point? To show you and me our need for a righteousness that's outside of ourselves, that it's unattainable in and of our own efforts. But it had the law itself, as it was given, had a weakness, and it was unprofitable because it was dependent on you and me keeping it, which we can't do. But it helps to show, hey, I've got to go outside of myself and draw from something else, leading us ultimately to the person of Jesus Christ. It made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope, in verse 19, the latter part of it, a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath. In other words, they became priests because they were of the tribe of Levi and Aaron's sons, right? They were direct descendants. It was just immediate chain reaction, basically. They have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by whom he said, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, it goes back to the latter part of chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, where it talks about this oath that was made, this commitment that God made regarding this priestly order in the person of Jesus Christ. God the Father says this of his Son. The Lord has sworn, I will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, you remember, a better covenant, a different covenant. This is what we celebrate when we partake of the bread and the cup. It's a different covenant. It's a new covenant based on the blood and the broken body of the person of Jesus Christ. It is based on the finished work of the cross. No longer is it based on the shedding of the animal's blood, because that went on continually. Let's go on a little bit further. This better covenant, verse 23 now. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. So one priest would die. There has to be a new priest now, right? They don't have this perpetual ministry that goes on because they physically die, right? That makes sense. But this order of Melchizedek is a perpetual ministry. It goes on and on and on. But he, speaking of Jesus, because he, speaking of Jesus again, continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Unchangeable, really, it's not transferable. It's a priesthood that is not transferable. In other words, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It is a non-transferable priesthood. It doesn't go to the next person down and sequentially go that way. There is one, and it is perpetual. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It starts to make a little more sense how that fits together. He is the only way. It is an unchangeable or a non-transferable priesthood. Therefore, because of this, Jesus is also able to save to the uttermost. It is, if you'll notice in your margin notes, completely or forever, or it is continual. It is an ongoing ministry that Jesus has. It is continual. It is forever and goes on and on to the uttermost. Those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did, speaking of Jesus, once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. The word of the oath, this commitment that was made by God himself, that this would take place, that this would transpire. So, as we kind of conclude this thought, because in wrapping this thought up, this idea, it's important for us, because we just got to take all of this, a lot of information, lots of stuff to think through, and we got to kind of take all of that and kind of bring it in, encapsulate it, and say, what does this mean to you and me today? What does this mean? How does this affect me? How does this affect you? Why is all of this mystery Melchizedek so significant and so important? We do need a daysman. We do need someone to go between us. God is a perfect, righteous, holy God. We can't stand before him except for there's something between us. Something that's made it us able, because we're not righteous, we're not holy, we're not perfect in and of ourselves. We need that high priest that went in on our behalf, that did for us what we could never do for ourselves. The idea is the high priest was originally a man just like us, a person, with weakness, failure, and everything else. And had to, through the blood of a sacrifice, purge his sins, and then on behalf of others, purge the sins of the people on their behalf through this sacrifice that was made. And for this little brief moment of time, they would be made right with God. And it would be a great moment in time. They would have fellowship, and they were to go take some of what was offered on the altar, and they would eat and dine and have this communion in their homes and stuff. And this went on. It started with the Passover, right? Remember? It started with that. But this that transpired, the significance of this, is that Jesus doesn't sit now at the right hand of God only as your attorney, advocate in that sense. He is our high priest, and he is our advocate, and there's no doubt. But you and I, the greatest part of Melchizedek that we could grasp today, if I can bring this back into what we really need to grasp, is that it is not just that I come and I failed. Jesus now, you know, jumps up and says, oh, you know, well, I'm going to represent Jim. You know how he's kind of a messed up dude, Father, you know, and Father's sitting on the throne and, you know, well, I don't know. You know, I don't know if we can keep putting up with this. You know, well, come on, man, you know. And Jesus is like fighting on my defense, you know, trying to spare me from, you know, God or something. Sometimes that's what our mind pictures. I mean, mine does anyway. That I have this advocacy, this person of Jesus, that's my attorney, that rises up and says, oh, no, he's mine, it's okay, you know. And kind of, yes, it's like that, but it's much more. It's the order of Melchizedek. It's this perpetual priesthood that he now sits, and the proof, the only one that's accusing you and me, the accuser of the brethren, is Satan. The evil one would accuse you and I before the Father day and night. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's always trying to bring up this, well, you know, Jim's pretty messed up. Jesus doesn't get all wound up. Well, I got to jump to his defense, you know. I got to jump to, you know, Jim's defense. Satan can try as he might with you and with me to try and plead this case before the Father, but Jesus is our intercession. In other words, it's not just that he's interceding, he is it. In other words, those scars are the proof that the price has been paid for you. You in Christ are redeemed. We're redeemed. We owe no debt. You owe nothing. All we are now is have this open response to God and just say, God, I am yours. I was bought at a price. What? Out of love now, I choose. I want to serve him. I'm grateful. I was sitting here when we were worshiping, and I was just thinking, because some days we feel older than other days when we get a little older. And some days, you know, we kind of feel physically run down and tired. You know, our bodies are tired and stuff. And I was just sitting there thinking, man, you know, how much respect I have had over the years for our pastor, Pastor Chuck, you know. Because he had this unique quality of this. This is very interesting. I mean, I was very observant of this. He always had this excitement about just every day. He was just all amped about every day. And I was just sitting here when we were worshiping, I was thinking, children in our Father's arms. And I was thinking, that is the key. This perpetual priesthood that we have of Melchizedek and this eternal Father. My lifespan, your lifespan is but just a vapor, right? It's quick. If you get to 100 years, in Africa, his mom just died, and she was 120. So let's even stretch it out to 120 years old. You know, that's a long lifespan. I don't know that I want to hang around that long, really, to be honest with you. But the idea is a long lifespan, 120 years, but let's just give it that. But even that, in comparison to eternity, you're but a babe. Every one of you, I don't care how old any of us are, we're just little kids to our dad. So when we worship and I was sitting there worshiping, I was just thinking, yeah, Lord, you know what? I do want you to just pick me up, man. We get so crotchety and goofy when we get a little bit older. We get all set in our weird little ways. Well, I like this creamer. I don't like that creamer anymore. You know, I've been using that other creamer for 50 years. I don't, you know, we get so weird about stuff. It's like, my gosh, be glad you got some creamer, man. You know? Be glad if you can put it in your cup for yourself, you know, or that you can drink it yourself. I mean, be thankful for something. Find something to be grateful to God for, you know. God has done so much. And when I look at this and I think, oh, I've got a dad. No matter how old I am, I'm still a kid in comparison to my dad. Isn't that great? And that's what we're going to celebrate. I'm going to ask the guys to bring the bread and the cup out. And we're just going to celebrate communion. And we're going to do this understanding more clearly the order of Melchizedek. He is an eternal priest, and he is an eternal king. Think about, remember, when you read in Revelation what's going to be written on his thigh? People say, oh, tattoos aren't okay. You know, well, I don't know. Jesus is going to have one right there on his thigh, you know. You argue with him about it. But, you know, King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, what a wonderful thing.